Jess, I sure am glad you're here, man. I told you that earlier. And I wasn't kidding. Hey, guy. You know, this always cracks me up. But anyway. All right, so... Yeah, usually,
That's why Rich doesn't use that one.
I know, exactly. He doesn't use it because the altitudinal impairment is his, too. Rich called at, about 9:30 or something like that this morning and said that he was in the midst of this challenging situation, which needs our constant prayer. I think not only because of the situation he's facing now, but, you know, but for the grace of God, go I. I don't know. I don't know what brings people to that, but then again, I do. It's, you know, life hits us at point blank range, and every day we're a day further away from Eden. Yeah. Yeah. Why don't we do that? Let's just let's take a moment now, shall we? Father, as we are here in this moment, in this place, and in your presence, our friend and brother in Christ, Reg, is with a couple that's in desperate straits, not feeling your presence and certainly not feeling your hope. And Father, we, all of us at some point in our lives, have felt that distance. And we praise you, Father, for the fact that perhaps, at least for most of us, we have not gotten to the place of wanting to end our lives. And we pray we'll never get there. And we pray if we do that we'll have someone, some people, somebody like this one to pray for us and to lift us up, to be like the mighty men from Moses who, when he had no strength, they did. And right now, Father, we pray that Reg, for this person, for these people, will bring the strength of you into their world and bring the truth that is you into their lives and bring the hope that is only in you into their presence. Father, we know that in this fallen world and in a world that is occupied by the enemy, that horrible things, horrible thoughts, horrible actions can take place. And we pray, Father, that that will not be the case today, that you will be the shield, that you'll be the strength, that you'll be the Lion of Judah to fight the battle for these people, and that Reg will be your voice. And God, all of our prayers are sincere. All of our prayers we wish for answers on, and this one in particular, God, we pray that when we see Reg again, he will give us good report, and that this will be a mighty and wonderful moment when truly the good will come from those who are called, who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Father, I pray that each of us will have a heart to pray for these people throughout this day and until we hear that it's no longer necessary, at least for this. We don't know what to say or how to say it, God, but we know you hear our hearts, and we pray for these folks. We pray for Reg at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting. By the way, Al mentioned Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew. It's a fantastic book that has been really profound for me, and it's funny, I mentioned it one time to Sis, and she said it was her favorite book that she'd ever read of any Christian author, and I can believe that. He also wrote another book that's entitled Where Is God When It Hurts, and 9/11, that was published by the American Red Cross and given out millions of copies of it for free, and it too is a book worth reading. Philip Yancey's a fascinating guy. He's a big, tall, skinny guy. He's got this fro that looks like my mother's, except it's not gray. We used to call my mother the poodle, you know, because she had this perm thing going on, and that's what Philip Yancey looks like. But he's a fascinating and fantastic author. As I looked over this little message that I have for today, it occurred to me that there are times when, you know, you'll like read a passage and then expound forever. There are other times when you just read a bunch of stuff. I hope you'll forgive me that today, it seemed like this message seemed to make sense to bring in the writings of some others, and so we will do a bit of that. I thought today we'd talk about Matthew 5, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 5, verse 13. Yep. And, you know, in some ways, it's funny. I think that what Reg is being for these people right now is exactly what we'll talk about. Because in Matthew 5, it's talking about salt and light. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Father God, as we talk about this, I pray that this short passage that you have given us will be something we can use today and this week and throughout our lives. I pray that the things that will follow will be your wisdom spoken to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice something. Jesus did not say anything about becoming salt and light. He didn't say, as you grow in your faith, you will become salt and light. He didn't say, you know, as we become better friends, or you get closer to me, or you walk more in my light, you'll become salt and light. He said, you are salt and light. You are, present tense, salt and light. What was he really saying by that? I think one thing that he means when he's talking about this salt, it cannot be made salty again if it becomes tasteless, is that what he's talking about is his message. If we are going to be the emissaries of Christ in this fallen world, if we're going to be salt like he was salt, then part of what that means is that we have to speak his truth. As I was thinking about that, I think about this, Martin Luther, who was obviously such a huge influence for all of us, or we wouldn't be here. We'd be, you know, standing, sitting, and kneeling somewhere else and, doing our thing. There was a biography written about him by a guy named, and I'll say this wrong, Dobain, I think it is, a French author that was written less than 100 years after his death. It's a fascinating book. And in it, he quotes Martin Luther, who said, "Oh, my poor Spalatin," who was his benefactor, "it is impossible to speak with truth of the scriptures and of the church without arousing the beast. Never expect to see me free from danger unless I abandon the teaching of sound divinity. If this matter be of God, it will not come to an end before all my friends have forsaken me, as Christ was forsaken by his disciples. Truth will stand alone and will triumph by its own right and not by mine nor yours, nor any other man's. If I perish, the world will not perish with me. But wretch that I am, I fear I am unworthy to die in such a cause." If we're going to be salt in a fallen world, salt and light in a fallen world, are we willing to die for the cause? Because what it means is we will be willing to speak truth no matter what the circumstance. And I think about the Voice of the Martyrs, this organization which was founded around this man who spent 14 years in a prison for speaking truth, and when freed came to this country to talk about it. I think about the notice I got last week from the Voice of the Martyrs about a Chinese man who had the audacity to have a bookstore that sold Christian literature and was sentenced to 7 years in prison and was released. Or the young lady who did not forsake her faith when she was charged with it in Iraq, was it, or Afghanistan, and is now sentenced to death because she says she's a Christian and chooses to not turn her back on her faith. If we are going to be salt and light, then what does that mean in the world of having to speak truth? You know, and as the days progress right now, as we find ourselves in the midst of so much that's out there and in so many ways how many ways and places, large and small, are we unwilling to speak truth because of the risks that they might be? The risk we might have to take for our job or for our friendships or for our position. When I asked you to pray about my job this morning, about my business, that's really the cornerstone of one of the challenges I face. I coach people. I help people to grow their businesses. That's what I do for a living. And yet at the same time, I have, over the course of time, I have to confess, not been nearly as willing as I should be to bring the name of Jesus Christ into the middle of that. And if I'm standing on the principles that I have, which is to say that if you're going to grow a business, it has to be ethical, it has to be right, it has to be pure, it has to be focused on growing something worthwhile. How can you do that without talking about Jesus Christ? Because we left to our own devices are lost. And yet for me, as I now am in a position to really be able to do some interesting things in terms of taking my own world, my own economic life, and take my own charge of it, I have to tell you that this speaking of truth is something that I face with great fear a lot of times. I'm talking to people all day, every day, who need to hear about Jesus Christ in all of the things that are going on in their lives and in their worlds. And there's so many times when I'm afraid to speak the truth. I'll give you one example that hadn't even happened yet. On Tuesday, I talked to a guy from Winnipeg, Canada. He was doing 2 months of coaching with me to grow his practice while he's in the midst of chemotherapy for bladder cancer. Now, does he need to be growing a business? Or should he be putting his life in order? I can tell you, I know that he is more than economically capable of stepping away from this business and never spending another second on it, and he will not run out of money. Why? And am I going to be able to speak truth into that moment where the beast resides? Will I be able to say something to him that's meaningful about what ultimately is valuable for him and for his life? Will we be able to do that in ways with people who are lost in this fallen world, to speak truth to them regardless of the risks that we may take? Because at the end of the day, God is either everything or he's nothing. And if he's everything, will he meet us there and provide for us even in the midst of our fear? I think another thing that Jesus was saying in this piece was that not only do we need to speak the truth, but we have to demand it. It says in Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ was set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Not only do we need to speak that truth, but we need to demand it from those around us and not be willing to subject ourselves to the slavery of the lost. It means to live the truth in the Ten Commandments, in the Great Commandment, in the Great Commission, and everything in this book. You know, it's that impossible bar, right? But one that's certainly worth striving for every day and every moment of our lives. If we want to be salt and light, isn't part of it really that we have to speak it, we have to demand it, and we have to live it? Faith without works, as James says in chapter 2, is dead. We're going to be salt and light. Our faith has to have legs. And let's never forget that, as I like to always say, Jesus did not need us to further his message. He chose us to further his message. And when and where and how might we be able to be salt and light in love? Because I got to tell you, I was talking to somebody about this just the other day, that I'm really good at winning the battle. I mean, I'm sort of trained to argue, right? I think it's in my DNA anyway, but I mean, you know, I was trained to argue in my own profession. And so then I can go in, I can argue with the best of them. I can win the battles. I can show them how erroneous their position is. But a lot of good that does if they walk away saying, "Great, he won the battle, but I will not change, nor will I look at my own beliefs." And I think part of what Jesus is also saying to us is not only do we have to speak it and demand it and live it, but we have to do that in a way that is attractive to those who are not here yet, to the pre-Christians in the world, right? and to help them to understand that this is about nothing more and nothing less than the fact that I want to fill the streets of heaven with people who I have brought with me. You know, it'd be so cool to be able to wander down the streets and see somebody you don't even remember and have them say, "Hey, remember that time? That one little conversation, that one thing you said that broke the bonds that kept me from bothering to even look, from bothering to even ask about anything that might be truth." Back when he was dying, I asked us as a congregation to pray for my old choir director. Remember, his name was Don Wright. He was a guy who was, I used to say, was hugely influential, and he was in my world. And I was certainly no Christian when I was with him. But his wife at his funeral asked anybody who cared to write if we'd like to write some thoughts to her about his influence on our lives. And so I did. And if you'll bear with me, it's a subset of that, shall we say. I'd like to share with you something I wrote. It said, "Though raised Catholic, I knew about Jesus, but had no relationship with him. Nonetheless, I sang one song of faith after another, day after day, until their words were so deeply carved into my bones that I can quote them even now. My wayward and prideful ways would keep me away from God for many years, but the seed had been planted when, in August of 1995, standing waist deep in the waters of Lake Austin, I publicly professed my faith in the Lord Jesus. Fully 15 years after our last a cappella concert, I thought back to the Magnificat and Same Train and, of course, Sweet Spirit, which, by the way, we sang at the end of every trip. We would we'd get off the bus at, 2 o'clock in the morning after having been off to Arkadelphia or Atlanta or wherever it was we went. We traveled all over the place singing. And the last thing we would do, we wouldn't let anybody leave until we sang Sweet Spirit. And I thought about Mr. Wright, who, without ever preaching a sermon or pushing us to believe, had lovingly and effectively introduced me and many others to life eternal. Many have influenced my life in profound ways, but none more than Don Wright. I love him, I miss him, and I look forward to strolling heaven's streets of gold with your husband when I too step out of this life and into the loving arms of the Savior he worked so hard to make sure I knew." I get emotional about a lot of this stuff, but when I think about the salt and light that was shared with me by this fallen man and with so many others, I think about how it was done in a way that was never pushy, was never judgmental, was never, telling me how wrong I was. He knew it, and so did I. I didn't need anybody to remind me. But instead, simply showed me the love of Christ. And you see, the backstory is that the year after I left high school and left this man's influence, he was run out of town on a rail for trying to have an affair with one of his students. He was not a perfect man. None of us are. Never allow the enemy to take hold and to reintroduce you to the slavery of his message because you think you have failed or fallen or screwed up or done whatever it is that you can no longer be salt and light. Never believe the lie. And he did not. Nor did his wife, I might add, who did not leave him. They left town. They moved up the road a couple of cities to a little town called Bella Vista. As I grew up in Northwest Arkansas. And there, after a time of healing and a time of redemption and a time of repentance. He started a men's choir in this little town of about 4,000 people, and when he was done, it was 90 voices that traveled all over the world singing what? Christian music to lost audiences. That funeral of his was an incredible celebration of a life well lived. A life well lived that was salt and light despite its failings. And despite the many ways that he didn't live like the Christians are supposed to. And I think part of the salt and light that we have to live is our own failure. It's high time for us to stop playing like we're perfect in the presence of the lost. We're not. And I think it's time for them to recognize and see that we screw up just as much as they. The difference is we're forgiven. And through that, to somehow be able to say to them, wherever you are, whatever you are, whoever you think you are, you're a child of Jesus Christ. And he died for you too. I think we have to use our spiritual gifts. Paul exemplified it in Romans 12. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we can think our way into right action, and sometimes we must act our way into right thinking. But either way, God will use us. Hank Hanegraaff, who is the Bible Answer Man, you know, he's written a bunch of stuff. I think that's how he supports his family of 13 or 14 kids at last count. Praise God, what a blessing that is. He wrote in a book called The Covering, it is not enough to have the Word of God in our homes or in our hands. We must deftly wield it on the battlefield of life. Make no mistake, we are a part of God's army. But it's not an army that's somehow out there to defeat Satan. It's an army to take his soldiers away. It's God's job to win over the enemy. It's our job to help him win the souls of those he tries to capture. And for us, part of living out our faith and using our spiritual gifts, what and where and however they may be, given to us by Christ, is to wield them on the battlefield of life. Randy Alcorn, who, by the way, as many of you probably know, was a man who was so committed to his faith that after an $11 million judgment was rendered against him for peacefully protesting abortion, said, I will never earn more than minimum wage again in my life, because if I do, Planned Parenthood will garnish my wages and use them to kill babies. So he gave away the proceeds of all of his books. He gave away his house. He quit his job in the pulpit of a large church and dedicated himself to essentially a life of almost poverty, if you will, to keep committed to his faith and to what he believed. In Lord Falgren's letters, he wrote, the enemy's minions operate within a hierarchy dependent on issuing, receiving, and carrying out orders. They wage war against God and against us. Their modus operandi is to twist, deceive, and mislead, but they are intimately familiar with the truth they twist. Now, if we are somehow trying to use our spiritual gifts to be salt and light in this fallen world, may I suggest that just like the enemy's minions, we might decide to think about issuing, receiving, and carrying out orders just from a different source. And that circles back to what we started with. We got to demand truth. We have to live it. How can we avoid becoming irrelevant and useless? Isn't that really what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5 when he said, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. How can we do that? First of all, I would suggest to you that we have to guard ourselves against the lies of the enemy. And they come in insidious and persistent ways. What was it that... In Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes, what was it? Wormwood said to his charge, he said, listen, you don't have to destroy their beliefs. You just have to give them enough questions. You know, if they just keep asking questions all the time, then they'll never get around to what they actually do believe. Right?
Scott.
How can we avoid the lies of the enemies? You know, Hanegraaff also talks about that. He says, don't worry about knowing all of the machinations of every cult out there. Know the truth. Last time I checked, and it will set you free. And you know, while we are so busy learning about all the ways that someone else says that Christianity doesn't make sense, while we're so busy believing all the stuff that other people say about it, if any of you were like me when I didn't believe, I did all that and I never bothered to read the Bible. And what happened with me was this little trick. When driving across country, I was listening to Martin Luther King, long since dead, because I like good speakers, right? And I heard him say about Mark 10:45. I heard him talk about this Jesus who served and didn't ask to be served, but to serve. And I thought, that's interesting. From that, it made me think, maybe I ought to read this thing. I keep saying how I don't believe it. Maybe it'd be a good idea to read it every once in a while, at least a couple of pages. And somebody had the good sense to tell me not to start in Genesis because I'd, you know, sort of crash in Leviticus. Sent me to Matthew instead. And I read it. I take that back. I couldn't get through Revelation. It was a little much. But somewhere in the midst of reading about what I was so fervently insistent that I did not believe, something interesting happened. I found truth that I had never seen before. Capital T truth. Not the truth that somebody tells me until it somehow is uprooted and changed out by someone else's. This was truth that I could not argue with. And like I said, I'm really good at arguing. Now, I had plenty of questions of doubt. Tons of them. I didn't believe. And that's okay. God doesn't ask me to check my brain at the door. But he does say, for us who do believe, that if we want to be salt and light to that world out there, we have to know this stuff. Because there are so many ways and so many places and so many avenues through which this is twisted. By the way, we were talking earlier when Tim was praying about the sermons. We mentioned the fact that if you have one of these, it seems to make sense, tell somebody about it. I did that. I actually sent an email to a friend of mine who he's a wonderful guy. I love him to death, and he's lost as a goose. And part of that little email was, by the way, if you want to hear me preach, go to this website, and you can hear a couple of them. I sent that to him yesterday afternoon. He sends me this email. He said, I listened to two of them. Wow. Now I'm thinking to myself, what did I say? Pressure's on. Uh-oh. I was hoping he'd listen to Reg, not me. I just wanted to get him to the site, you know? I mean, come on. But first we have to know what we're talking about. And please, let me say this. Never, ever, ever think that you have to somehow memorize this thing. I mean, I get in the presence of Dave Moore, I just feel like a midget. Nothing about my height. Okay, you know, because, I mean, here's a guy, you know, I'll say, well, you know, what about and such and so, and he'll quote it in about five different versions, you know, without looking. It's astounding. But, you know, also think about what Lee Strobel said. Lee Strobel, this guy who was a Chicago Tribune author or a journalist who was totally lost. Somehow somebody got a hold of him. He gave his life to Christ. And then he started writing books and he started going around and evangelizing. And at first he was tremendously powerful. I mean, people were like going, wow, you know, you do get this thing. Maybe I should go check it out. And they would go and look and they'd start to read and they'd see it for themselves and Christ would meet them there. And they'd give their lives to Christ and all this. And then he said, you know something? At some point I've been a Christian a while and my effectiveness just disappeared. Nobody listened to me. I couldn't do anything. And then he realized what was happening. When he didn't know anything, when he didn't have any certainty about anything, he had to take God with him. And then he started to know too much. And he just sort of said, you know, Holy Spirit, you hang out at the bus stop. I got this guy. He's an easy one. And he was completely useless. And so in some ways, I would say to any of you, the less you feel capable of this stuff, the better you are. You know, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Especially when you're standing in the presence of someone who is going to go to hell. Not because they say, gee, that sounds like a fun place to hang out. It's an amusement park I haven't visited. But because they don't know how to get to heaven. And even if they do know how and do know where heaven is, it doesn't make any sense to them and it doesn't sound all that great. Isn't it time for us to help them see what it would look like to do something besides sit on a cushy couch and play a lyre and eat good food? That's not what heaven is. And it's our job to help people to see that we're not trying to somehow win a battle. We're trying to save their soul because we want to spend eternity with them and all the others that we love. Also, I would say to you that in this journey of ours, of being salt and light, we have to be willing to persevere. You think about so many people these days, and I think about, for example, Paul, and you know, in China. I wonder how many days, in that far eastern land, which will remain unnamed. I wonder how many days he thinks to himself, will I ever see anybody who is going to hear what God would have me say? I wish I could remember the name of the missionary. I have this wonderful book. It's called Light in the Darkness. It was written, it was authored in 1889, I think it was. Think about the timing here, right? And it was a history of missionaries to that time. And it talks about one in Burma or India who would sit out on the street and preach all day every day, you know, in this blistering heat under a little shade, and people would walk by and make fun of him. And he did this for years. I mean, literally years, until finally somebody thought, you know, this dude's so crazy, I might as well sit down and talk to him for a little while and see what's going on. He persevered. Or I think about my friend Dwayne, the street preacher in Austin, this guy who, when I worked in downtown Austin, I was at 6th and Congress, and I'd look down off my 6th-floor window, and here's Dwayne, guy playing the guitar, you know, preaching out of his Bible, and next to him was Leslie, the transvestite, okay? Who wore a thong bikini, and on the back of his thong he had a little button that said, there is no God. And here are these two guys, side by side on the street corner, day after day. 10 to 3 every day, Dwayne would be out there, rain, street, sleet, snow, and shine. And I remember one day my assistant, who happened to be gay, and who happened to not know anything about Jesus Christ, came to me and he said, Dwayne's crazy. I said, why is that? And he said, because you see him out there all the time, he's reading his Bible upside down. And I said, no, Kyle, he's not reading it upside down. He's got it memorized. It's upside down so you can read it. And every day he'd be out there, not approaching anyone, nothing. But people saw someone committed to Jesus Christ. And you know what? By the time I left, he was doing a Bible study out there with people who had come to know Jesus Christ because of him at that space. They'd sit at the bus stop and learn about Jesus Christ. He persevered. Now, if he can do that, can we persevere through a couple of conversations with somebody who thinks we're an idiot? Or who doesn't believe us? Or who's mad at us for bringing it up? Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Can we live the life that Christ has called us to live, to be salt and light as he called us to be, in a world that does not want to listen to us and does not want to believe just how much we desperately want them to hear what we have to say, not because we somehow want to win something else, but because we want them to win the race that God's called them to? And can we be used mightily by God? Most of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He's a great guy. Interestingly enough, a man who is plagued by constant black depression, and yet somehow powered through that in the course of his ministry to be of great use. He wrote this. Vanish forever all thought of indulging the flesh if you would live in the power of your risen Lord. It were ill that a man who is alive in Christ should dwell in the corruption of sin. Why seek ye the living among the dead, said the angel to Magdalene. Should the living dwell in the sepulchre? Should divine life be immured in the carnal house of fleshly lust? How can we partake of the cup of the Lord and yet drink the cup of Belial? Surely, believer, from open lusts and sin you are delivered. Have you also escaped from the more secret and delusive lime twigs of the satanic fowler? Have you come forth from the lust of pride? Have you escaped from slothfulness? Have you clean escaped from carnal security? Are you seeking day by day to live above worldliness, the pride of life, and the ensnaring vice of avarice? Remember, it is for this that you have been enriched with the treasures of God. If you be indeed the chosen of God and beloved by Him, do not suffer all the lavish treasure of grace to be wasted upon you. Follow after holiness. It is the Christian's crown and glory. An unholy church, it is useless to the world and of no esteem among men. It is an abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church. O Christian, the vows of God are upon you. You are God's priest. Act as such. You are God's king. Reign over your lusts. You are God's chosen. Do not associate with Belial. Heaven is your portion. Live like the heavenly spirit. So shall you prove that you have true faith in Jesus. For there cannot be faith in the heart unless there be holiness in the life. Lord, I desire to live as one who bears a blood-bought name, as one who fears but grieving Thee and knows no other shame. God has given us the opportunity to live as salt and light in a world that desperately needs us. He has given us the opportunity to be powerful for those who have no power, to speak truth into a world that has none, to save those who are lost only because we love them. For us, that also means that day by day, decision by decision, and moment by moment, we somehow have to be able to overcome that which draws us in with everything that it has away from Jesus Christ. The question for all of us is whether or not we will do that. Because I love what Spurgeon closed with. I desire to live as one who bears a blood-bought name and who fears but grieving Thee and knows no other shame. How often it is that we choose to avoid the shame of this world and this life, and in the meantime turn our backs on the Lord who loved us and died for us, and forsake the opportunity to save others from their own peril. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day and for this morning, and thank you for every person who is here with us. God, I pray for each one of them. I pray for their souls. I pray for us all that we will have the courage and the willingness to be for you what you would have us be, to be salt and light, to be your voice in your hands, to embrace those who hurt, to embrace those who are lost, to love them, to listen to them, to answer their questions, and bring them to the truth. And God, I pray for this church that we will never think of ourselves as being a church who carries some sort of unholy message, but always, God, that we will seek out in every way, as a body and as a group of individuals, how we might be a church that truly lives out what you would call us to be. Lord, we know just how fallen, just how lost, and just how dark the world is out there. We know how desperate it is, how lonely, how how challenging, how fruitless it is to try to live life alone. But we also know the power of Satan in the midst of it all, and we know just how powerful his pull can be. And so, Father, for each of us, in each decision we make, in each moment that we live, in each opportunity that stands before us, Father, I pray that we will reach to you, that we will live up to and we will embrace the life that you have given us. And that, Father, in every way, we can be salt and light so that at that moment when we step into your loving arms, Father, we can hear you say and truly mean, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then we can step into a heaven populated with those who we have been a part of bringing to you. And we can share with our friends and our loved ones and those who we may not even remember that we may have impacted. Eternity. Joy beyond measure. Life beyond anything we can imagine in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.